certificate.
All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get one for you. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. Revelation, chapter 17. The last time, a couple of weeks ago, we saw the seventh bowl judgment, that Babylon was going to be ripped apart. And that was a figurative statement in one sense, but yet literal in the sense that that great earthquake that we talked about then will have divided that Babylon. So we need to understand that this thing called Babylon is both a real city, it's a real place, but it's also a religious and economic system. So it's not just a city, it's this religious and economic system as well when you read about Babylon. And so when you say the word Babylon, a place, it says a place in Iraq, and that comes to our mind at first, but that's a real limited understanding. And as you study the Bible, Babylon, you more and more you see it's a false religious system. And so when we mention Babylon as we go through this chapter, that's really what we're dealing with, is this false religious system that is in play. This system has been with us throughout time, ever since the time of Babel up until now. There's been this false system of religion. At times, this system has even been reigning the world in the past. Then there's this economic system that enslaves so many people. Think of credit cards that many, many are enslaved by. They are enslaved by to materialism, and they're always, always wanting more and more and more. All of that is Babylonian. That is the commercial Babylon. It's the love of money. It's the love of things. It's the love of life more than what God's will would even be. So in chapter 17 and even on into chapter 18, the judgment that began at the end of chapter 16, where it says that Babylon was remembered, and we see that in chapter 16 in verse 19, and it just said there, "Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." So we see the wrath that was talked about there in chapter 16 now is going to start to be poured out here upon during this great tribulation time. We'll see how God is going to judge this dual system, thus Babylon, this place, this religion, and this economic system, this threefold place called Babylon. So here in chapter 17, we'll deal specifically as we begin here with Babylon, this religious system. So look at chapter 17, verse 1. He says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sets on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth.'" And then verse 6 says, "And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." So in the first part of this chapter here, we meet this harlot. Today we would more likely refer to her as a prostitute. This spiritual Babylon that is being talked about here, this spiritual Babylon is actually a harlot in that sense. And there are a lot of things that we can bring to light or can be brought up concerning that kind of lifestyle, the lifestyle of harlotry. we recognize that a harlot is known for her false favors as well as her pretended affection. She will provide intimacy for favors. She flatters those that she's with. And here it says she sits on many waters. Sits on many waters. And we will be seeing this judgment that will be coming to her for this. So back there in verse 1 again, it says, "Come, I will show you the judgment of this great harlot who sits on many waters." And so what does that actually mean? Well, go on down to look in verse 15 of chapter 17 where it says, "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" So she's involved with people, it says there in verse 15. Many waters. So there's a lot of people involved or with her. And so she's over a lot of people, multitudes, many of them. So she is involved with the kings of the earth, it says. Those that are in power. They have committed fornication with her, it says. And the inhabitants of the earth, it says, were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The kings of the earth have been joined with her, to her. They've sought favor from her, this false religious system. Then the earth dwellers, says they are drunk with her fornication. All the inhabitants, they have been taken away, taken captive by her. Before you came to the Lord, you see, they're drunk with her fornication. And before you came to the Lord, you may have experienced getting drunk before at one time or another. The Bible is clear, as believers, we're not to be drunk. The Bible says it's a waste to be drunk in excess like that. But if you remember when you did get drunk, if you can remember that far back for some of us, everything seemed to be cool, didn't it? Oh, man, you could be open. You could say whatever you wanted to say. Whatever came to mind, it would just come out. You would do things that you would not normally do without having that influence of alcohol. You no longer had any inhibitions at all. You were totally uninhibited in your actions of what you did. So these people that's talking about here, these people that will be involved with this coming one world religion, the people that will be involved in that one world religion, they will be drunk with the wine of her fornication, it says. They will be uninhibited to do wrong things and all the wrong things that she is doing, and they will be happy to be a part of it. They're going to think, oh, we've finally got the right one. We're in the right religion now. They will be drunk with it. Everyone that is involved is here. Everyone is mentioned here. We have this great harlot, and then we have the kings of the earth, and then the people of the earth. We have them all are intoxicated under this harlot's influence, this one world religious power. And then look at the beginning of verse 3. It says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness." See, it's never a good thing to go into the wilderness, but John here is taken by the Spirit there, just as Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the enemy. And of course, he came out victorious as he responded to Satan's claims and his promises to him. And then verse 3 goes on, it says, "And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns." We've seen this language used before. It was back in chapter 13. We saw it there. And so we know that he's talking about the beast here. He's talking about the Antichrist as this one that she's on that's there. And it seems that this woman is sitting on this beast. And this shows that they were together. They were together in what was taking what was going on the earth at this time. They were working together, the Antichrist, the beast, and this woman, this harlot, this false religion. They were all working together. But now she is being carried by the beast. Or either she's just being carried by it, or she could be trying to control it. She could be trying to control the beast. And see, think about when you ride an animal, you try to control it. Remember when they used to have the little pony rides? You know, when we was moving out from Illinois to here, they had all of these little tourist traps along Route 66. And they'd had all these pony rides. And, you know, I remember getting on those ponies. And then I tried like crazy to get outside of that little circle. Man, I don't want to just stay here. I want to go, you know, get the bad guys, so to speak. I'd do anything I could to get out of that. But so when you're on an animal, you want to control it. You want to be able to control it. But this animal, this beast is actually the devil. He wants his way. And so you have to understand that there will be a conflict that is actually going to be taking place because the nature of these two are going to be trying to control the world. The false religion and the enemy, the devil, are both going to be trying to gain total control of the world during this time. But now we see the beast is being ridden by this harlot. So next we see her pictured here as a woman. Look at verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. So we have some clues here to what is actually going on by the way that she's dressed. As we look at her attire, she's arrayed in jewels and in gold. She has all of this fancy stuff on. This represents a lot of money. She's adorned in riches. So she's rich, and we know that false religion and money go together. We know that from seeing what happens in the false religions of our times today even. And there's this cup in her hand. This cup in her hand, God will pour out a cup of wrath upon her. But at this point, she has this cup of fornication or filthiness in her hand. It contains abominations. This false religion is full of abominations unto the Lord. That word means monstrosities. It's terrible things in this cup, things that are completely against God's created ideal. She is all about promoting things that are against God's plan. That's false religion's main drive. Everything that goes against God's plan, God's purpose. So she sells herself to whoever is available to be rich and to have this place astride this beast, this false prophet. Now we find out what her name is. And names in the Bible are really interesting because they usually have something to do with that person, of course, their character and what they are involved in. It says there in verse 5, and on her forehead a name was written. Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. So this woman is a symbol of Babylon the Great. That's who she's symbolizing here by her name. This great city was talked about in the last chapter, like we read a moment ago. And now we see that it's more than that. It's more than just a city. The history of Babylon is very, very interesting when you look down through history about it. The word mystery means a mystery revealed to us. So the mystery's been revealed to us and is being revealed to us today as we read Revelation. But this person that we talk about here, this harlot, is Babylon the Great. And she's called the mother of harlots. The mother of harlots. So this means she has offsprings. She has offsprings, and so she's not alone. As you know, there are many, many false religions in the world today. There's a reason I keep connecting this harlot to false religions. There's a reason, because almost continually in the Old Testament times, what did the people of Israel do? They ran away playing the harlot with other gods, it says. If you go back to the Old Testament, that this picture of a harlot will come really alive to you. Within the history of Israel, as you cover the history of Israel in the Old Testament, all of the chronicles, as you go through the kings, it says that in the King James, it all says they went whoring after other gods in the King James Version. They were willing to give themselves away to commit spiritual adultery with these pagan religions that surrounded them. God chose Israel to be a people that would influence those nations around them, but instead they were influenced by those other nations, and it says they went, in the King James, whoring after them. So this harlot is going to be connected to religion. It's connected very closely to religion, even from the earliest part of the Old Testament. So Babylon the Great is a euphemism for false religion. That's really what it's referring to. Why? Because it's the genesis of it. It's where it all started. It starts in Babel when Nimrod established the Babylonian mysterious religions along with Satan's encouragement. Satan was right there encouraging Nimrod. Oh yeah, I got that started. You need to do this. So Babylon the Great tells us it's both a spiritual system of a lot of evil, and a commercial system of evil as well. Spiritual and commercial. Plus, it is a real place. So it's a triunity of places here. It's a place where Satan's power is centered. Or as said earlier, it's Satan's seat. She's the mother of monstrosities on the earth, the mother of abominations, this false religion. She sells herself for partnership and power. She'll murder, lie. She will do anything. She will compromise in order to stay in this position of power. Having this power, having this authority, as this one world religion will try to have. Think about early church history in the Dark Ages. We see that this happened already once. It already happened in the Dark Ages, so this will be nothing new, even to the point of killing those who don't agree with her, killing the saints of Christ. Now we see John is blown away by all this. He just marvels at this. Look at verse 6. It says, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. He marveled at it. See, we're able to see that this religion is doing. We're able to see what it's doing, and it's nothing new. There's nothing new here. Keep in mind, when we talk about church history, there have been some things done by especially the Catholic Church that was not right. Not right at all. Don't think as I go on today, though, that I'm just targeting the Catholic Church. And I'm not saying that it's the one world religion of the end times. I'm going to mention the Catholic Church because it's got a nasty history. It's all been documented, so there's no secret about it. Pope John even apologized for that history. And what that means, it was a verification that it actually did happen. Because you don't apologize for something that you didn't do. But today we're going to look back and we're going to look forward. But I'm just not totally against Catholics. So that's not the issue that I want to really have you walk away from here with. I don't want to waste time doing that. All I want to do is tell people about Jesus and his love for them. Not waste time on that other stuff. But I know that there are born-again Catholics in the church today. But I also believe that if somebody's truly, truly born again, they're either going to come out from there or they're not going to do all of the things that the Catholicism teaches and believes. So let's just put be for all for Jesus and not get into all that too much today. Because if a person is born again and goes to the Catholic Church, they're just as saved as anybody else is. But I will talk about some things that I believe that you need to know. Some things that have gone on throughout history. So when we talk about this false religion, you will see some resemblance. You will see some comparisons to this false religion to the churches even in our day, as well as churches down through history. I think in this chapter we can learn a great lesson about false religion. There are two things that you can know about false religions. The very first one is it's not new. It's not a new thing. There are no new things. It's been said like this: if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's probably not true. That's something that we can really stand on. There's no new truths that come out. Nobody has this new revelation. There's nothing new under the sun. We don't have a different gospel today. See, where false religion is involved, it's not new, and it has some predictable characteristics to it. And I'd like to talk about what some of those things are today when we deal with this false religion. First, this world religion, well, I want to define what do I mean by religion? Well, let's define it a little bit. We have religion in the sense that we have world religions. That means actually that there are people who are seeking God through a system of things that they do. They're seeking God through things they do. That includes the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Islam, Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism. Those ones that are, they're doing things to be able to be approved by God. That's all religion in the broadest sense of the term. I'd like to define religion today as man's attempt to reach God. That's what I mean when I talk about religion. It's man attempting to be approved by God. And there's only one that was able to be totally approved, and that was Jesus, because he led a sinless life. None of us can do that. Religion is trying to make himself acceptable to God. You see people doing things to achieve that today. Well, if I count this many beads, or if I pray this many times, or if I knock on enough doors, then I will be acceptable to God, and I'm going to get to heaven if I do these things. Salvation isn't through works by any means of the way. But that's what religion says. That's what religion does, is it strives to find their way to get approved and accepted. See, we're totally accepted by God because of justification, because of propitiation and regeneration. That's why we're approved, and we're totally approved by God. See, if someone says they got religion, I hope they didn't get that kind of religion where they're striving on their own to find a way to be accepted. What I want people to have is a relationship with Jesus. That's the difference between religion and relationship. So when I talk about religion, I'm talking about a group of people who are trying to do things to make themselves acceptable to God, not just receiving him by faith through grace. They're trying to, on their own works, they're trying to make themselves acceptable. Then there are those who have a relationship. There are those of us who have received Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. We walk in a relationship, not in a religion. We've come to a place in our life where we said, Lord, I give you my life and my will. Hopefully you've done both of those. It's easy to say, Lord, I give you my life. But have you given him your will? That's a relationship, to give, have your will, his will be done and not our own. That's a relationship. Keep in mind, religion has its roots somewhere. All religion has its roots somewhere. And all of these ritual religions, these ones that do all of this stuff, are the ones that have all of these different rituals, and they do all these different things. Where did all those things come from? They had to have their roots from somewhere. They definitely don't come from the scriptures. It's not scriptural to do the things that this religion they did there. So where did they come from? Where do these rituals, where do these traditions, things that they do come from? Well, world religion has its roots in Babel. It has it there. There we see in Scripture this man named Nimrod, which means actually rebel. That's what Nimrod means. He decided that he would make a tower. He would make this tower that would reach to heaven. And that would make a name for himself and then the people there. In other words, he was saying, God, we don't need you. We don't need you, God. We are making our own way to heaven. And this is where it all gets its start. This is where false religion all gets its start, because they decided they didn't need God. They could do it on their own. And there are many today that you try to share the gospel with, and they say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I can be good enough. None of us can be good enough, but Jesus was. So praise God for that. But all these false religions get its start there in Babel. That is the beginning of all of the world religions today. You will recognize some of the things that have come out of these false religions. Think of Nimrod's wife. Supposedly, she miraculously bore a son that was a counterfeit to the birth of Jesus. As you read the Babylonian mystery religions, that son was named Tammuz, and he died and was supposedly resurrected again. We see all this counterfeit things going on. Now, he was the son of Nimrod and his wife, and he was supposedly born from this virgin birth. And so it ended up the mother and the son, they were both worshipped in that culture equally. They were worshipped equally. They were both worshipped together as God. And that sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? We see portions of the Catholic Church worshiping Mary right alongside of Jesus as God in so many ways. Now, I can't say all Catholics are doing that. Not all Catholics embrace that, but most of them do. I knew a man one time, he was dying of cancer. And his daughter went into the room and said, Dad, if Jesus was in one room and Mary was in the other room, who would you go in and pray to? He said, well, Mary, of course, because Jesus is too busy. That's kind of the attitude when they're worshiping them on the same plane. They put them on that same level of power and authority. See, I'm going to point these things out in a fair way. If you want to know exactly, though, what the Catholic Church believes, they put it all on the web. You can go there and know exactly what they believe. Exactly. It's all listed out there in the dogmas of Vatican II. They're not hiding anything. It's all there for you to read. There's a lot of things said about the Catholic Church by people today. So I want to be fair but accurate at the same time when I mention this stuff, and realize I'm talking about Catholicism more than Catholics in that respect. There's a large portion of Catholicism and Catholics today that do worship Mary in that way. That's ingrained within them. It's this Babylonian religion. This mother and son were worshipped together in equal as God. So there are things that have come through false religion, but they were started there in Babel. That's where it all began. It started there. That's why Babel is mentioned here in Revelation. That's why the wrath is being poured out upon it and referring to it in that way. It started there, but when that area of the world began to become so poor, then you can trace it on over to Pergamos. And we talked about that when we went through the churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3. We mentioned that Pergamos was called the seat of Satan. So you can see that false religion is nothing new. It's been around a long, long, long time. A long time. The second thing about false religion, it has some really predictable characteristics to it. Notice what it says, the woman is finely adorned. Look at verse 4 again. It says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. So purple was a sign of imperial power during the time of Rome. If you wore purple, you would show that you had this imperial power. You were able to dress in this purple. The scarlet red in religion seems to be favored somehow by false religion. False religion seems to love the color red. Then there's this money issue. Then there's fact about this money. Follow the money. Follow the money, then the love of money. She dressed here in gold and precious stones and pearls. False religion always loves money. And Paul told Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. When you think about the building programs, building especially in medieval times, when you consider they were getting money from people any way that they possibly could to build these huge, enormous structures. You go over to Europe, and in those nations, you see these cathedrals, these places that they built. They were just, you know, wow. You look at them, and it's just amazing what they look like and how they appear and what's going on. They have all the golden trappings on the inside, statues made of gold, all of those types of things, having cups and chalices made of gold. It was all just this outward appearance, all this brilliance that false religion clings to. Those kind of places look fantastic. When you go and you just, wow, it's amazing. They're very interesting to behold, but I just don't see Jesus walking to those kind of places on a Sunday morning. We have a church here locally in town that brags about having a million-dollar organ. Who needs a million-dollar organ? I mean, I'm sure this keyboard can probably sound pretty close to the same. Not with our sound system, but but I mean, a million-dollar organ, and they brag about it. The church came together for years to collect the money specially to be able to get that million-dollar organ. It's just amazing how they come up with these things. Jesus was clear. He was clear. He said, we can't love God and money at the same time. False religion is always enamored with money. Today we can see how the Mormon religion is very financially together. It's a giant corporation. It's huge. They've got the finances there. It's very involved with money. Lots and lots of money. Former Mormons have stated to me, and that from their point, they've told me these things, that if you work for a Mormon employer, your tithes are automatically taken out of your salary. And if you don't work for a Mormon employer and you don't pay your tithes, guess what? They'll come knocking on your door. They'll come visiting. Hey, you haven't paid up. Collect. They come to collect. False religion is always in love with money. Always in love with money. The TV preachers that you see today, it seems all they talk about is money. Something is wrong about that. They get more focused on money than they do on Jesus. I'm so thankful for this ministry. You know, I don't have to talk about money. The only time I talk about money is when it comes up in scriptures. And then usually all I do is give you guys praise because you are so faithful in your giving. I don't have to talk about it. You guys pray and seek the Lord, and you know what God calls you to do. And you give according to the Holy Spirit's leading. I don't have to be pounding the pulpit for more money. So false religions, the first thing, they are always in love with money. Like I said, Paul told Timothy, the root, love of money is the root of all evil. Second, false religion always compromises with the world. There's always this compromise being made. They compromise for power as well as for financial gain. They end up prostituting the church for positions of power or for position or more money. False religion always takes away some of the truth. They take away some of the truth because if you tell the whole truth, people might not come. People might get offended because the word it brings offense to people because it comes against the flesh. This is happening today in churches the churches especially that are embracing same-sex marriage as okay. They're compromising. They're compromising to be able to fill the seats. Well, if we come against that, people won't come. Well, if you tell the truth and they do come, they will repent and be saved. False religion always takes away some of the truth. These false religions prostitute the word of God in order to gain a good standing in the community. Well, that's not politically correct to say that, but it's biblically correct to stand on the truth. Churches today embrace what's man's best thinking. They embrace man's best thinking. Some even believe that evolution is what God used to bring about creation. That is a compromise with the Word of God. It's a compromise. There are believers that believe that evolution was used that way to create the heavens and the earth. That's the world's best thinking. Evolution is a pathetic lie that's been taught into our schools for years. And then you have psychology. You have this great thing called psychology, and many will stand on the and point out that there are certain kinds of behavior that it's not really sin. You're just sick. You have a disease. Alcoholism is a disease. Well, how many diseases do you choose to get? Not any that I can think of. See, they say, well, you just can't control your anger, so now you need to take this pill, and then you'll be happy. You'll be just fine. Because you have a physical sickness, or you are an alcoholic or a drug addict. You just take this pill. No, that's not the truth, but that's man's best way of thinking. Because he's become relative. Man doesn't want to believe that there is something wrong with him inside. He doesn't want to admit and acknowledge his own sinful nature. He just wants to be sick. And then, of course, there's this pill to make him feel better. Of course, until the side effects cause more issues in your body. See, many churches today are compromising with this stuff. They're compromising against the Word of God. People in the church are believing these kind of things. They're believing these as, it's what everybody believes. Everybody believes that, so it must be right. It's relative so that you can grow your church bigger. Or you can ease the pressure from the culture. Oh, we don't want the outside world thinking that we're hateful. Well, we're not hateful. We love them enough to tell them the truth. Too much of the church is just wanting to be accepted by our culture today. In too many ways. Oh, we don't want to be right. You see, some of these mainstream denominations having homosexual pastors, just buying into this lie of the enemy. It's not popular to say homosexuality is sin. It's not the politically correct thing to say. And I'm not trying just to attack them, because we're all sinners. Homosexuality isn't any different than any other sin that we've all committed and sometimes continue to commit from time to time. But that is the truth that the Bible says. The Bible makes it clear that it's sin. It's abomination. But when you say that there is pressure from the culture not to say those things, and you don't say them, you're compromising the truth. You're compromising the Word of God. So false religion, the first thing we see is the love of money. The love of money. And they, however they can get it, they're going to get it. Secondly, they compromise with the world for gain. They compromise for more gain in their facilities and in the people. And third thing they do They try to silence those who are telling the truth. They try to silence them. They don't want the truth to be heard. The media today is on a campaign just to abolish the truth. They're coming, they're trying to quiet all of those that would speak up. If you speak up and tell the truth and say what the Bible says, oh, you're just terrible, you're a hater, you're intolerant, you're all of these things. They try to silence. That's what false religion does, tries to silence the truth. See, city government today is making it very difficult for a church to get a building. There are all sorts of obstacles to leasing a building for a church. It's hard for a church to even lease a building anymore. Most Calvary chapels do not start out in a fancy building or in a great location. Usually they start up in a warehouse or in some kind of industrial park. The first Calvary Chapel in Las Vegas started out in Bunker Mortuary. They believed the scripture, the dead in Christ will rise first, and they wanted to go with them. After the mortuary, they moved to an old abandoned auto parts store on Las Vegas Boulevard in Charleston. That's where Calvary Chapels in Las Vegas started out. But false religion suppresses genuine Christianity. As we look back again in history to even the Roman Catholic Church in the Dark Ages, back in that time, they were murdering believers. They were murdering believers in Jesus by hundreds and thousands. People that were believing in Jesus just because they would not submit to the church. Rather, they would only submit to the Word of God. And they were slaughtering believers in multitudes because of that. And so we see that part of church history. They would only submit to Jesus and to the Word. It's been like that in history, and we see it starting to take that place more and more today. You can always identify false religion by those three things. That's how we identify them. We need to understand this because we live in a town where false religion is very hard at work. Very hard at work today. They are out there walking your neighborhood. They're out there riding their bicycles, even during a heat wave, going door to door. Because to them, that's their way to achieve acceptance by God. They are out there to sell you what they believe. This false religion. We need to be aware of what they believe in the days that we're living in today. We need to know the differences. That's why we have the little trifolds out there. Reasons why I'm not a Mormon, is it? Mormon. And reasons why I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. If you've never seen those, pick one up on your way out. It compares their doctrine with the Bible. Compares who they believe Jesus is versus what the Bible believes Jesus is. It compares what they believe the Word of God is versus what the Word of God says that Word of God is. And it gives their doctrines listed out there, and it shows the scriptures, and it gives a comparable thing. And we need to know when they come knocking on our door. We need to know how to respond to them, what to say to them, and not just get carried away by the deception that they're coming that sounds so good. Because false religion always sounds good. Oh yeah, you don't have to do that. You just have to do this. And if you do this, you're guaranteed. Just pay your money. Don't say anything bad about anybody else. Just be a good little person. When the Bible says they're not good. It's only through Jesus. So we have this false religion down through history that's been here from the time of Babel. And so here in chapter 17, we see this wrath that is going to be poured out because of that cup of fornication that this false religion has. That cup today, that false religion that is accepting homosexuality accepting same-sex marriages and accepting homosexuals in their pulpits. That's that cup of fornication that is the major part that is in our false religions today, as well as the other changes. They take away who Jesus is. I'll talk a little bit more about that next week, but as we look at this today, to be able to know false religion and be aware that is alive and active in and around us today. And this one world religion during this time of tribulation is going to be in this power, but it's going to be in conflict with the beast and the false prophet to take over power of the world. And next week and the week after, we'll start to see that, of course, the enemy wins out over the false religion, but then the enemy doesn't win out over Jesus. So praise God for that. So today we're going to be able to celebrate communion. We're going to be able to partake of the body and the blood, you know, sign-wise, just signifying his body and his blood as we partake of these elements. And gentlemen, you can come on forward. And as you get the elements, go ahead and hold on to them. We'll partake of them all together. And this is a time to reflect upon our own selves. It's a time to remember the body and blood of Christ that was given for us. It's a time to remember the death, burial, but more importantly, the resurrection, because he didn't stay in the grave. He was resurrected. And so these symbolize his body. They symbolize his blood that was given so freely for us. And this is the way that as we remember, he brought us salvation, not our own works, not our own power. So Lord Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to have this celebration this morning of your Lord's Supper, Lord, to be able to celebrate communion together as your children. Lord, we reflect upon our own selves, upon our own sins, and we acknowledge to you the importance of remembering that it's through you, your body, your blood, that we're saved, not anything in and of ourselves. And so we thank you for this opportunity and this privilege as we dedicate this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.